Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio with Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kautsky is inspiring men to live out their call to holiness every Monday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. courtesy of Construction Professionals and Global Tech Services and Global Aviation Resources. It's time to Man Up.
Welcome to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. We are broadcasting from the Mercy Live Up Studios, heard on 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, and 94.5 FM. Around the globe, streaming online at iowacatholicradio.com and on the Iowa Catholic Radio app. Also, please subscribe to our podcast on iTunes. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautsky. Today we are joined by best-selling author Mike Aquilina. He is the author or editor of more than 50 books, including The Fathers of the Church and The Mass of the Early Christians, among many others. And today we're going to discuss the topic of a book of his that I read many years ago called Yours is the Church, which focuses on the influence of the Catholic Church and that has had over the last 2,000 years in shaping the world around us. Father Zach, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which history is unfolded through your church, through our family. We ask you to give us a deeper appreciation of the beauty and the wisdom and the guidance that you have given us through music, science, literature, through the treatment of all peoples as deserving of dignity. So help us to truly embrace this great tradition that you have left for us through the ages. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, Father, we've talked in the past, and one of the things that I think the church needs to do as we move forward trying to grow in reach and in ardor and in excitement for the church, especially around young people, is to find something to make them proud of. And I think our history oftentimes is jaded. People try to flip the history and make it sound like the Catholic Church has been bad, and they bring up the Crusades and try to make arguments and say that the Catholic Church is against science and against
right. All
these different things. At the end of the day, I think when you study the history of the Catholic Church, yeah, we've had bad popes, bad bishops, but at the end of the day, what the Catholic Church has done over the 2,000 years is greater than any other institution in the history of the world. And so from this book, from Yours of the Church, that Mike Aquilina is going to come on and talk to us about, it does a tremendous job of laying out all the things that it did, that the Catholic Church has done over 2,000 years that I think it doesn't get credit for. And I think as we, as a people, as a church, become to get proud, literally get excited about the things that this church has done, I think that's going to help us in the future to have young people especially wear their church on their sleeve and tell people about the Catholic Church rather than always being on the defensive and defend it. So we're going to have Mike Aquilina on to discuss that. But, Father, I want to talk with you first. You've read the book. I've read the book. And we're going to dive deeper into it. What are some of your favorite things from the book?
Yeah, well, I think what's really important is, of course, that we know our family history. You know, a lot of people study their genealogy. They take these DNA tests, you know, to know where they're from, you know, what country. And I think one of the important things and really interesting things is getting to know the heritage that we have from the church. For example, you know, one of the chapters in Mike's book that we may talk about is regarding music and how the Catholic Church really gave us this great tradition of music. You know, so many of these composers like Bach and Mozart wrote, arguably their greatest masterpieces were these mass settings, you know,
the Mass in B minor by Bach, Requiem Mass by Mozart. I'm a big classical music buff, but anyway.
And just hearing those, I was listening to some of those over the weekend just to rediscover those. And, you know, those are really, really, really beautiful to listen to. The Mass, really, as the greatest piece of art, and to listen to all these beautiful symphonic pieces, choral pieces written for the Mass by the greatest composers of all time is just amazing. And they saw the Mass as the most important, you know, the high point of our culture and of our life. You know, so I think it's really interesting just to see the history of Gregorian chant also, that we have this melody, basically, that people are able to sing, and then we see the development of music kind of really hitting a kind of a new springtime with Gregorian chant in the Middle Ages. And we see the development through Mike's book of the way that that has influenced even the music we listen to today. And very interesting that young people are like rediscovering Gregorian chants. It's timeless and it's beautiful and it's very simple.
Mm-hmm. And again, I basically only listen to classical music anymore. And so much of it is influenced by the church and even the pieces that are secular in nature, so a symphony or a piano concerto or whatever, the composers themselves were all very much influenced by their faith. And I think that shows up in so many different things they're doing. But outside of just music, there's art, there's science, there's literature, there's history. And when we come back next segment, we're going to dive deeper into this with Mike Aquilina. So stick around and we'll be right back. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You can't. Welcome to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. We are broadcasting from the Mercy Live Up Studios, heard on 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, and 94.5 FM. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautsky, and today we are joined by Mike Aquilina.
Mike is a popular Catholic author and speaker. He's the author or editor of more than 50 books, including The Fathers of the Church and The Mass of the Early Christians, among many others. Mike is best known for his work on the Church Fathers, but today we're going to discuss the topic of another book he's written called Yours is the Church, How Catholicism Shapes Our World. This book focuses on the Church's proactive role in preserving spiritual freedom and nourishing culture from the beginning of the church until the present day.
Mike, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be back. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, so after we finished our last show, I'm like, Mike, I read a book, and I'm pretty sure you wrote it. And we were right. You did write it. And so the book is called Yours is the Church. And I had the opportunity to read this actually at a Bible study. We used it for our material at a Bible study a few years back. And again, I found it incredibly interesting. I think as a Catholic, we're too often on the defensive on issues of science and women, et cetera. And in all actuality, we should be getting more credit for the breakthroughs we started as a church. And I think your book does a great job of covering that. What inspired you to write it?
Well, I wish I could take all the credit, but a lot of the credit goes to David Scott, who was the editor at our Sunday Visitor newspaper back then. And I was one of the regular writers for our Sunday Visitor back in those days. This is in the 1990s. And David asked me if I would write a piece for Easter Sunday that would be a longer piece for the newspaper that would just tell Catholics the story of the church in a way that would make them proud of their family, you know, just pleased with their family, and make them aware of the contributions that had been forgotten down through the ages. You know, there's so much we take for granted in our culture, and its origin is with the church. You know, there's so much in the areas of the arts and the sciences, and even in the way we think about ourselves and about civilization, the institutions at the heart of our civilization. So many of those did not exist before Christianity, and would never have existed without Christianity.
Is there a favorite part of yours to this that got you most excited about when you were writing it? Is there a specific subject
well,
matter?
You know, it depends on the day you ask me. You know, if I'm not feeling too well that day, I might be very thankful that Christians more than 1,000 years ago invented the institution we call the hospital and created the field of health care as we know it. There was no dream of universal health care before Christians came about. There was medicine, and there were these freelance doctors who ran around, and nobody monitored them, and nobody really certified them or trained them as we know training today, medical training. But there was never a hospital because there was no way to make it happen economically. The closest thing that ever the closest that Roman civilization ever came to a hospital was something called the valetudinaria, and those were just repair shops for your slaves and for soldiers, because slaves and soldiers were both a serious economic investment, and you didn't want them to be broken for long. There was no such thing as a hospital that had to receive all comers and fix them up to the best of its ability. It was Christianity with its idea of charity and hospitality that that developed the hospital. So, yeah, I love the hospital, but I also love the university. And there would not have been universities without Christianity. So many of the institutions that we know are again Christian inventions, but also so many of the ideas that we consider essential to life today. The idea of human equality, of human dignity. These are our Christian contributions to the great discussion.
I thought that was a great chapter. By the way, chapter 7 of your book is called Yours is the Church That Made Women People. And yeah. I think it's really important because I think there's, of course, that notion out there, that false notion that somehow the church oppresses women or does not allow them to live freely as they to find their full stature in society. But really, if you look to our history, you see how, especially in ancient Rome, the way that women and throughout history, how women have been treated by men and kind of treated as slaves or objects. And they didn't have any say. They didn't have a voice at the table. And really were just seen as kind of disposable, especially young women. And so I thought it was really beautiful. And you brought up the example of St. Agnes, the young Roman girl who was supposed to be marrying being forced to marry an older man and refused and said she's Christ. So I think it seems like if we know history, then we will know what the church did. You know, this seems like just a really beautiful, on one hand, historical book, but also I think a spiritual reading as well.
Oh, well, thank you. I agree with you about the rights of women. If you look at the ancient cultures, there was no place for women in society. No respectful place for women in society. Women were treated as perpetual children. They were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law because their testimony was considered unreliable. But, you know, St. Paul said, in Christ there is neither woman nor man. And that was really a scandal to the pagan mind. Christians came about and suddenly women had rights in the Christian orbit, at least. Women had vocational freedom. They were not forced to marry. They were given that choice to marry or not to marry. In the pagan world, a woman derived her dignity from the males in her life. You know, who's your daddy? Who's your husband? Who are your sons? They're the ones who determined your worth in society. In Christianity, a woman could commit herself to perpetual virginity. She could take those vows and profess virginity and be independent. And that was a scandal to the Roman world. That was one of the great scandals to the Roman world, and it was one of the things that provoked the persecutions, that women had that kind of freedom. And in the Christian culture that was emerging in those early centuries of the church, women appeared for the first time as the heroes of great epics. When Christians told the stories of the martyrs, often these martyrs were women. You know, Perpetua and Felicity, and you mentioned Agnes, and there's Agnes and Cecilia. All of these great saints of the early church were women. Women were the epic heroes of the early Christians.
And not to mention the importance we put on Mary from the get-go as, you know,
absolutely,
mother of the Savior.
Absolutely. There is no comparable figure in the non-Christian world.
Well, that's obviously a stigma we still hear a lot of today. Another one we hear a lot of today is about science. Oh, the church is anti-science and the church doesn't agree with science. You make the argument that without the church there would be very little science, or at least the base on which it started would be looked drastically different.
Oh, yeah, I didn't originate that claim. The great historian of science, Stanley Yockey, made that argument, and he said that until the arrival of Christianity, science and technology were stillborn in the ancient world. There were great discoveries, but they were almost always isolated, and they never led on to anything further. So, you know, the Aztecs, the Chinese, made great inroads with technology, but the science never moved forward. It was never until the advent of Christianity, with the idea of creation out of nothing and the idea of an ordered universe. That's a radical idea, and it's a new idea with Christianity. It wasn't until those ideas got into circulation that you see the beginning of science as we know it and the juggernaut of technology that came along with it. So yes, these things developed, especially from the Middle Ages onward, in the university system that was also established by the church. So we have great figures who were monks and members of religious orders who really started many of the fields of science. You have Nicholas Steno, who did work in paleontology. St. Albert the Great, who was really the founder of the scientific study of chemistry. Nicholas Copernicus was a priest. In so many fields, the great movers and shakers were Catholics and even clergy.
I was thinking of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Oh, sure.
One of the most brilliant minds of all Western civilization.
Absolutely, yep. And the man who really got the study of philosophy back on its feet again after the Dark Ages.
You also mentioned, changing pace here a little bit, you mentioned great literature. You talk about how the church preserved and inspired much of the literature that is around still today, and much of it would have been lost without the church. Can you touch on that a bit?
Oh, sure. With the decline of the Roman Empire, there were fewer readers around, and of course there were no printing presses, so these books were hard to come by. The place where they were preserved was a monastery, and this was overseen with great rigor by some of the monastic founders like Cassiodorus and Benedict as well. So the monasteries became repositories for the great literary works of the pagan world. What we know of ancient paganism, we know largely because these monasteries kept those manuscripts preserved and copied and reproduced down through those years and centuries and even a millennium when there was no printing press. So the church kept all of that going, but also the church inspired a Christian literature of its own. And so many of the great works of literature are works of profound devotion. Think of Dante's Divine Comedy. Think of Cervantes' Don Quixote, which is a hoot. You know, it's got many laughs on every page, but it's also a work of profound Christianity. And this goes on and on and on down through the ages to the last century, where we had great Catholic novelists like Graham Greene, whom I treat in the book. So Catholics have always been there making their contribution to literature. It's interesting. I'm a great reader of poetry, and I follow the Manchester Guardian's online page for poetry because it's the only newspaper that has a poetry beat, as far as I know. And I read the obituaries on their poetry page, and at a certain point, I kind of tracked it for 18 months or so. And I noticed that about half of the poets who received obituaries in the Guardian's poetry page eventually converted to Catholicism. It was a very interesting thing to note that among practitioners of literature, at least, there's a great draw toward the Catholic faith.
I'm trying to get into poetry. Does that count? I bought
yeah,
a book.
There you go.
I bought a book. But no, I think you, that really opened my eyes to the history of the Catholic Church preserving Catholic and non-Catholic readings. And I had never heard that before until I read your book a few years ago, and I thought that was really interesting.
And I think one of my favorite Catholic writers is G.K. Chesterton. Just his sense of humor, kind of the paradoxes he uses in writing, and he's kind of a. I think in the book you said something like, "In a world gone mad, sanity sounds like madness." And so he
I think Hugh Kenner said that there were two great literary geniuses in the 20th century. One was G.K. Chesterton, and the other one was James Joyce. And it's notable, at least, that both of them were Catholic.
Yeah, I was thinking of the book Orthodoxy that I've read, that he had written this book, I believe, before he decided to become Catholic. Chesterton wrote that book before he decided to become Catholic, and you kind of wonder if he... has helped, I'm sure he has helped many, many others kind of find their way home into the Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
The last thing before we take off, you mentioned the future. The Catholic Church is the church of the future. And I'd like you just to touch on that for our listeners and what you mean by the church of the future.
Well, I think it's shown its resilience. Your friend G.K. Chesterton often spoke of the seven deaths of the church. Seven times in history when the church was pronounced dead, mm-hmm. beyond any hope of revival, and every single time the church has come back stronger than ever, with this culture forming power that nothing else in history has ever shown. And I think that that's going to be the case as we go into the future. If we look back on the past, we'll have hope as we go forward, because the church has this power to inspire people to do great things, not just in the field of religion, but in everything they do, because the one God who redeemed us is the same God who created us. And so we're living in his world. We're working with the material that he put here for our sake, and he gave us dominion over it. So we're going to excel in the sciences because we want to do it out of love for him. We're going to excel in literature because we want to do it out of love for him. This is going to be the case in all of the arts. You know, you think about what has been accomplished in the arts, and the kind of art that is praised today in our decadent culture. You know, we read in the New York Times about the Dung Madonna. Why? Because it's blasphemous, because it's shocking. But if you just pull 100 random people off the street and ask them, what are the 10 most beautiful works of art that you've ever seen? I can practically guarantee you that the majority of the works they mention are going to be Catholic works, like the Pietà,
right.
The Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
These works of Catholic artists that have remained with them because of their beauty. That's not going to be the case with the Dung Madonna. No one's going to mention it because it's not real culture. It's fake. And the Catholic Church will always inspire the real thing, and that's what's going to take us forward.
And I think it might be tempting for us to say, well, the church maybe hit its high point in the high Middle Ages, and now we're kind of just coasting, and maybe we'll survive, maybe we won't. But I think our best days are still ahead of us. I was at World Youth Day in Poland this summer and was just blown away by the millions of young people that are on fire for their faith and love the Lord and, you know, love our Holy Father. So I think there's a lot to be hopeful about.
I agree with you, and I think God has lots of surprises in store for us, for our children, and for our grandchildren. Whenever the church has apparently died and then come back stronger, it's always come back in a surprising way, in a way that the people in the previous generations couldn't have predicted, couldn't have expected. But God's big enough to come up with new ideas like that forever.
Well, the book is Yours is the Church, How Catholicism Shapes Our World. Mike Eccolina, thank you so much for joining us today.
Hey, thanks for having
me. Thanks, Mike.
Up next, we're going to have your 99-second homily with Father Zach, so stick around, and we'll be right back.
My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You carry my weakness, my sin.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautsky, and I mean, Mike knows his stuff.
Yeah, and again, very interesting.
I think it's a really important book. I truly think this is something that I want our listeners to go out and get. And you'll get excited about the church reading this stuff.
Yeah, it's really good for history buffs, I think. Like, people I know that love history, I'm going to give this book to them because it's very readable. It's kind of a relatively quick read, but it's very interesting. And
for people who are not history buffs, who need to just get a surface-level view of a bunch of little things, it does a good job of highlighting each of those things. So, again, we think the church history is something we should be proud of, and this book will help you embrace that. So now for your 99-second homily with Father Zach.
This is a reading from St. Paul's to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to know Christ. Beautiful words from St. Paul, and I think about during this Lenten season, one of the ways that we can get to know Christ better is through the wisdom of great spiritual writers, and of course through sacred scriptures. But I think of Some of the books that perhaps we could look into during this Lenten season would be Pope Benedict's Jesus of Nazareth, that three-part series. We could also look to what St. Philip Neri did, which was to read the lives of the saints. So to read through the lives of the beautiful saints. One of my favorite books, and it's about possibly a future saint. He's not a saint yet, but a book that's been very powerful for me is by Father Walter Chizik, and it's called He Leadeth Me. And he wrote another book also called With God in Russia. And he was a Jesuit priest who was imprisoned in a Soviet gulag. And it's his retelling of that spiritual journey through really living like under that totalitarian regime. And so I think that those are very beautiful books. I think of really returning back to Scripture and rereading the readings that we hear on Sunday during Mass. Very often we can rush through those or maybe not be listening attentively. And so most importantly, besides the great spiritual writers and the authors, the great saints, is to read the words of Scripture, the inspired word of God during this Lenten time. And that's one of the ways that we can truly be like Christ, who was meditating on the word of God and who spoke the word of God to the devil when he was tempted.
I think another part of that, in to know Christ from St. Paul, he also says to participate in the sufferings of Christ. And Lent's a great opportunity to do that. By denying ourselves, and, you know, obviously the sufferings that we can have will be nothing close to what Jesus did for us on the cross, but to deny oneself and pick up a cross and grow to know Christ through his suffering. And Lent is a great opportunity to do that, to dive deeper into, fasting, into suffering. And again, Jesus says, not if you fast, but when you fast. So all these things, prayer, saints, books on saints, spiritual writings, Lent is a great opportunity to do that. So, Father Zach, would you please end us in a word of prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
St. John Paul the Great,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, Iowa Catholic Radio is listener-supported, so please consider a tax-deductible nation today. Go to iowacatholicradio.com. Thank you again for joining us today on Man Up. For Father Zach Kautsky, I am Joe Stopulis. It's time to Man Up.
Man Up, inspiring men to live out their call to holiness with Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kautsky. Heard Mondays at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio. Brought to you by Construction Professionals, Global Tech Services, and Global Aviation Resources.